this is Barry Phillips. I am your host for Reconnect. This is an effort to reach out to those who feel isolated, abandoned, somehow disconnected, feel like you are in a solo effort to walk it out with Messiah. But you're not alone. We're here to walk it out with you. I have something I believe is important for us to hear today, and I really appreciate the next 25 minutes with you. So thank you for tuning in and listening in. I want to encourage you today to believe in the Messiah who believes in you. I want to say that again. I want you to believe in the Messiah who believes in you. Now, if you were raised in any way the way that I was, in a more traditional, I almost want to say old-fashioned or old-line Pentecostal mindset of things, there was a lot of power. There was a lot of good things that were taking place. There was a lot of pleasant memories that I have. Matter of fact, the church that my family is a part of and has been a part of for a long time, my mom and dad being there since the late 1940s, just celebrated, I think it was last weekend, their 75th anniversary of existence. That's an old church. Maybe not old by some comparisons, but that's an older congregation. A lot of pleasant memories there. However, there were some mindsets that were taught, maybe not so much overtly as much as suggested or almost said subliminally. Somehow it was insinuated some things that what it meant to be holy, what it meant to be sanctified, to be set apart, what it meant to be of use to the Messiah, what righteousness might look like. And try as we may, when we come out of those systems, we begin to want things Hebraically in focus and so forth. Sometimes we think we got it all together, that the shift that we have made is sufficient to really propel us further down the road. But there are these dark shadows of memories and teachings and ideas that still linger around you and I may really need to deal with. Let's look at a section of very, very familiar scripture in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 19. This is what Yeshua said. Verse 15, he said to them, "And you, who do you say that I am?" And Shimon Kepha answering said, "You are the Messiah, the Mashiach, the son of the living Elohim." Yeshua answering said to him, "Blessed are you, Shimon Bar-Yona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in the heavens. And I also say to you that you are Kepha, and on this rock I shall build my assembly, and the gates of Sheol shall not overcome it." And listen to verse 19. "And I shall give to you the keys of the reign of the heavens." Some translation says the kingdom of heaven. It's the reign of the heavens, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in the heavens, and whatever you loosen on earth shall be having been loosed in the heavens. Now, I want to add to that, before I come back to it, one other verse of scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8. I mentioned Pentecostalism. This is a very, very, very familiar Pentecostal preaching verse, almost as popular as Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. But chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the set-apart Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Yehuda and Shemaron to the end of the earth." What am I saying? Yeshua has invested in you. all the work that Yeshua did, all of the teaching, all of the healing, all of the corrections of doctrine, all the refuting and arguing and debating with the religious rulers of the day, that's on one side. Then we want to take it to a higher level and understand that in the book of 1 Yochanan, chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken, it's in verse number 4. Let me turn the page here. Verse 8, excuse me. The one doing sin is of the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Elohim was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. It's amazing. Some of us in Hebraic focus have gotten so esteemed in our knowledge and understanding that we would refute the word of you that Yeshua gave to us through Yochanan, that there is even such a thing as the devil. Whatever the devil is, Yeshua showed up to destroy those works. So besides the religious debates, besides the healings, besides the teachings, besides the signs and wonders, Yeshua came to destroy the works of Hasatan, of accusation, of lying, of slander, of manipulation, of greed, of control, of sensuality, of manipulation, all of those works of darkness. Yeshua came to destroy them. And then after all had been completed, he handed it off to a very small group of people. There were some 500 that saw him after his resurrection, and many of them, I would say the majority of them perhaps, were standing there on the day that he ascended, but only 120 or so remained together in the upper room when the day of Shavuot came in Acts chapter 2. What I'm saying is the Son of Elohim, Yahweh himself, invested in human flesh, came and walked among us and gave to us everything that it was designed for him to give to us. And when he left, he had only a small group of people that believed in him, to the place that they were willing to walk out what he left into their hands. And they did so with boldness. Acts 1 and 8 came to pass. The Ruach HaKodesh was poured out upon them, and they did indeed receive power, and the power of their witness was not just life-transforming, it was world-transforming. They shook it up wherever they went. And Yeshua was working with them, confirming the word that they preached with signs and wonders following. What I'm telling you is Yeshua invested himself in these people. He gave to them the power. He gave to them the keys. He gave to them the opportunity. He believed. And the capability, the seizing of the opportunity that these people would grab on to. All of us have either been, as teenagers, we had parents that entrusted us with something, or we as parents have entrusted our own children with something, and maybe we didn't do too good a job. Maybe we failed. We were entrusted with a task or a privilege or an opportunity or an endowment, an investment, a privilege of some sort, and we didn't do so well. Then we find out that there is a reluctance to try that again. But Yeshua knew the failures, the weaknesses, the lack of confidence, the shyness, the intimidations that these people would face. And nonetheless, he left the earth and entrusted everything that he had established in their hands and said, go do it. They never did it before at that level. They had no idea what this doing would accomplish or how far that it would take them or what it might cost them. They'd heard Yeshua talk about sufferings and endurings and trials and persecutions. And as the world hated him, so they were going to hate these men, these women. But they had no real understanding of what level that meant. Does this mean death? Does this mean scourgings and beatings? Does it mean rejections? How successful are we going to be? Yah worked with them and confirmed the word, and the power of Yahweh was established in these people's lives. So he invested in them. He believed in them. My friend, Yeshua believes in you and I. He believes in us, you and me, as it would be the right way. He believes in us. He's invested in us. And it's time for you and I to give him a return on his investment. That means then that we're going to have to learn to see the things that Yeshua sees. And you and I need to learn to think and frame our understanding the way Yeshua thinks and has understanding. We need to gain his perspective. We need to gain his vision. We need to gain his heart and his compassion and do it the way that he does it. Yeshua is not sitting back and twiddling his thumbs and waiting till everything is accomplished. He is empowering those who look to him. He is opportuning those that are willing to seize the door and turn the handle and open it and get something done. So we're sitting on Shabbat and we're watching videos, or we're sitting in a congregation, or we're reading the Torah portion and taking naps and celebrating Hanukkah. And we've come out of Sukkot and we watch what we eat. And that's what Yeshua bled and died for. Oh, my friend, there's so much more. There's lives to be changed. You know, we've left this reaching out and sharing this witnessing of the name of Yeshua to those who call him Jesus and are still in the church system. And we're just waiting for them to go down to a church altar and give their lives to Messiah, and then somehow later on to become dissatisfied with whatever it is that they're experiencing. And when they're looking for more, we say, hey, just come on over here. We got it. We need to get out of the mindset of robbing church pews to fill our seats. And begin to understand there is an entire community out there around us that we don't have to wait for them to get dissatisfied with something else and broken over something else and learn other things that need to be unlearned. We can teach them right the first time if we're willing to try it. We need to be bold. So there's a few things, that, as I mentioned a while ago, we need to forget. We need to change our mind. We need to get some of these older dark shadows of mindsets off of us. Let's forget the doctrine of, quote, he allows us to fail to teach us something, unquote. As if failure is the default mechanism by which Yahweh teaches his people. I got to tell you, this is something that I have personally struggled with. I grew up thinking, don't think too highly of yourself, or be humble, or be contrite. Just don't go too far out there. Let's be careful. Let's be calculating. Let's just be step easy and speak softly and be gentle and have a mild spirit. I got to tell you, Jan didn't wire me that way. And I always thought that there was something wrong with me because I wanted to be bold. I wanted to see stand at point A and see point B and holler, charge, and let's go. I wanted to be cutting edge. I wanted to be out there a bit. I wanted to be inventive. I wanted to try something. I wanted to do something. And I felt like limitations were encouraged. Caution. And if we failed, well, it is to teach us that we should not think too highly of ourselves, as if that was the greatest danger. Let's not get proud. That if we try to do too much, we're being arrogant and we're being proud. Well, the limitations then that we're putting on ourselves limits us to small things. I've shared with you some number of weeks ago, I know that the Ruach began to speak to me and say, Barry, you need to open up your mind. You need to see things bigger. You need to imagine more. You need to open up your understanding because there's things that are bigger that I'm wanting to do, and you're thinking too small to do them. So I need to imagine outside the four walls of where I am more comfortable and where I am more accustomed to operating. So this past week when I was teaching, a member of our congregation used their cell phone, their iPhone, and began to record and put it on Facebook. And the effort, you know, video-wise, didn't turn out the way that we wanted it, and it has some issues, but we tried, and we're learning, and we're going to do better at it. We've already come up with a few steps that we need to take to improve that effort. But instead of teaching to a room full of people or room half filled with people, with it being out on the internet, there's no limit in the world's population as to who might see and listen, even in a live setting, what I'm teaching. I need to think bigger and understand that though the room is small, the world's not. So here's an opportunity. Let's seize it. Let's make it happen. So I'm not looking to fail. I'm looking to succeed. You know, I'm no longer wanting to go into something thinking, well, this probably won't work. And I shouldn't expect too much. I don't want to be disappointed. No, I want to expect things to work. When I'm giving this teaching, I'm expecting somebody to hear this and get energized and open their eyes and become bold and confident and reach out their hand and try to do something that you've been hesitant to do. You've been restricted on. You feel like, well, I don't want to fail. Forget trying to fail. Forget the potential of failing. Do it. Move. Know that Yeshua has invested in you. He believes in what he can do through you. So be bold and do the things that he's put upon you. Let's forget this doctrine of meekness means lowliness. Poor, pitiful. That poor equals piety. That to be humble or experience humility, you've got to be helpless or hurting. Or that the idea of genuine brokenness, which is a valuable thing, but it doesn't mean being financially broke, nor does it mean being broken down. It means being submissive and yielding and knowing who your master is. Well, my master is none other than the Son of Elohim. He is the Mashiach, who is about to return as the king. That's who I serve. That's who you and I belong to. And he has given to you and I kingdom authority to move and to be a steward of his name and of his power. He will grant opportunity to those who have the boldness to seize them. But if we're going to sit back and say, well, you know, I don't want to expect too much. I want to be, well, let's just be careful. Well, I don't know if this will work or not. Don't be surprised if the doors are not open to you. Don't be surprised if opportunities don't come knocking. Yeshua is looking for those who have obedient belief. He encountered a Roman centurion. He said, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Yeshua said, I haven't seen belief like this anywhere in Israel. He spoke the word, and the man's servant, or his son, as the translations vary, was delivered in that same moment. The Syrophoenician woman came to him. He insulted her when she said, my daughter is vexed to the devil. Please help her. Yeshua says, I can't give the children's bread to dogs. You dog. Yes, Master, but even the dogs get crumbs from the table. He marveled at her belief and delivered her daughter by his word. The woman, Miriam, that came and washed his feet and dried them with her hair, she was rejected by all the men in that room and was disgusted that Yeshua would even allow her to touch him. But though her sins were many, the word says, Yeshua looked at her and said, all your sins have been forgiven of you. He saw her passion, saw her worship, knew that she had extended herself, knew that she put herself in a place where she could be ridiculed, and he honored her. Kepha, come on. You want to get out of the boat? Get out of the boat. Come walk on the water with me. Four men had enough belief that if they could get their paralytic friend to Yeshua, that Yeshua could heal him. And when the crowds prevented them, they went up onto the roof of the home and tore it through and lowered the man right down in front of Yeshua. And he, seeing their belief, he spoke to the man that his sins were forgiven and then told him to get up and take his bed and walk home. He saw the boldness of those who were willing to believe. My friend, he's looking at you. Looking at you and knowing that he's invested his life, his teaching, his blood, and the power of his resurrection. He has sown the anointing of the Ruach HaKodesh and the outpouring of his spirit upon you. He's looking for a return. Are we going to sit back and count our gifts, count our good feelings about who we are and all these things? Or are we going to return the investment that Yeshua has made in us? Let me ask you a question before we close today. Are you willing to invest in the one Yeshua is investing in? Look at yourself in a different way. Be positive. Be encouraging. Stop beating yourself down. Stop telling yourself you can't. Stop telling yourself, well, I might not ought to. I shouldn't. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how a lot of things are going to work, but I'm going to try. Be bold in your belief. Walk powerfully in the Mashiach who is invested in you and who believes in you. This is Barry with Reconnect. Next week we'll be back and we'll continue on. Shalom until then.